chapter 4, verse 6 of Revelation of Jesus Christ. And and that's where we're going to start.
Alrighty.
So, buddy, would you like to pray?
Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful morning. Father, just give us ears to hear and heart to receive your word this morning in both services. Please bless Rich and Brenda. They bring forth the word. Let us have an open heart, Father, that we can receive what is good for us, what comes from you. Let your spirit be our spirit, Father. Just bless who is in this room today.
Yes.
We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, we talked a little bit about 4:6, but we're going to get to the bottom part, the back part of 4:6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. We talked about that. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the four beasts had each of them six wings. And you'll find that, we'll talk about this in a second, Isaiah 6:2. I threw that in there. And about him. And they were full of eyes. So it says it again, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it says it in 6 and it says it in 7. Or 8. What?
8.
Is it 8?
Yeah, verse 8.
Okay, so that's where we're really going. We did 6 and 7 last week, and so I just wanted to put 6 in there because it had talked about the full of eyes, and we're going to talk about that.
Huh? And that verse 7.
What's it say?
They're talking about the four creatures, lion, the ox, and the man, and the eagle.
Yes.
And Ezekiel,
right.
In chapter 1, down in my notes, it says that those four faces symbolically was the four portraits of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk a lot about that.
Okay. All
right. Yeah, no, but that's exactly right. That's good. That's really good. We're going to talk about the eyes first, then we're going to talk about what you just talked about there. But yeah, that's exactly right. Six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So, morning. And so, which was, is to come. What's left out of that? Is there anything left out? No.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's everything. Which was, that's past.
Yeah.
Which is present. And which is to come is future. So, the Lord God Almighty. Okay, so, don't you find it interesting and kind of funny when artists try to draw this picture? It just cracks me up. They put eyeballs everywhere, and they put wings here and wings there.
Never saw a picture of that.
You kidding? Oh my God! Go Google it, man. You'll get a good laugh because you can't put this in the natural. You know? I mean, I guess you can try, but it's so ludicrous to even think that you can put a four beasts with four different heads and eyeballs everywhere and then wings all over the place. It's like, oh my gosh, why would you even sit down and try to put that into a natural situation? But anyway, it's been done. Just like, I won't go there. Okay. Just like other things. Okay. So here we are. Let's talk about the eyes, because they mention eyes in verse 6 and verse 8, okay? We're going to tear this apart because there's so much to these.
And it always says full of eyes.
Full of eyes, okay?
Full of eyes.
All right. So what do you think that means, Kath?
Well, they can see.
Clear vision. Yeah.
Clear vision.
Yeah. Yes.
They see everything.
You can
and
see
especially
it.
Because it says they were full of eyes within.
Within.
Love that.
That is good. So open the eyes of our understanding. You've heard that expression, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Open the eyes of my understanding. You know, I mean, Psalms 34 says, taste the Lord, for he is good. I mean, you can't taste the Lord in the natural. I mean, you can only taste him in the spirit realm, you know. So it's funny how the Bible will bring out different things and talk about the five senses, the natural five senses, but it also spends more time, especially in the book of Revelation, that, you know, the five spiritual senses, and that's what we're talking about here, the eyes. So let me kind of just break it down just a little bit, and then we'll see what your thoughts are. Let's see, what does eyes mean in the Greek? See. Duh. But I like the metaphor that gives you is the eyes of the mind, the faculty of knowing. And the root is behold. Well, if you're beholding something, what are you doing?
Seeing.
You're looking, you're seeing, you know. But what I really found interesting in the root was this thing called middle voice. Okay? So we'll do a little English lesson today and talk a little bit about the middle voice. Have you ever heard that before?
No.
Okay? I hadn't either. So I started reading. I love it when God throws something out there and I know nothing about it. Because then I just tear it up like a dog on a bone, man. I love that kind of stuff. But you might say I'm a little odd. You know?
Aww.
Some things.
No, you're not. You're a lot odd.
Some things.
You're a peculiar people.
Yes, we are. Hallelujah.
That's
what
the says.
Yeah, some people get entertainment watching sports.
Lord,
I get entertainment breaking down God's word. But anyway, okay, so this is, just bear with me on this, and, you know, because I do feel it's interesting. Maybe you don't, but I do. Okay, so the Greek verb has three voices. The active, the middle, and the passive. Okay?
Uh-huh.
The active voice is where the subject causes the action. Okay? A good, just an example is I move the car. Mm-hmm. Okay? I move. Me. Okay? So the subject, me, moves the car, causes the action. Okay? Okay, some of you are writing, so I'll wait until you're done. Okay? So that's the, back up here, back up there, the three voices are active, middle, and passive. Okay? There is a method to my madness, so just bear with me for a second. The subject causes the action, I move the car. So the person who's moving the car is the subject, and the action is moving the car. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
Any questions? Okay, passive. Remember, back up here, active, middle, and passive. Okay, so we did the active. The passive is the subject received the consequences of the action.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So the subject in this case mm-hmm. is the car. Mm-hmm. The car was moved. Okay? So the subject received the consequences of the action. So the subject being the car, the consequences of the action is being the car was moved, the move part. Okay? So far, so good?
Yes.
Okay. Middle voice. And then you can now see, you know, how this is got. The subject is part or all of the action. In other words, the subject is both the cause and the focus, the agent and experiencer of a verbal action. I move myself. Okay? So that's the middle voice. Anybody have any examples you could give of in the Bible or in scriptures or stories in the Bible or anything at all where you can take that definition and give us a sentence or an example of middle voice?
When Moses handed down the Ten Commandments, would that be one?
So the subject is part or all of the action. So when he came down the hill, there was action, and he was more than part. He actually brought those commandments down, and the subject is the cause and the focus. How about the Lord creating? How about the Lord creating heaven and earth? How about
I am.
You know, let there be light. And there was. So, anyway, so now let's bring it all the way back up. Okay, so the root word of eyes means behold, and that's the middle voice. So that's, how does that relate to the scripture saying that these beasts had eyes round about the throne? There were four beasts full of eyes. And before and behind. And then it goes on saying the four beasts each had six wings, and we'll talk about that here in a second, but they were full of eyes within, like Kathy brought out, and they rest not day and night saying holy, holy, holy. Now do you see where the middle voice would come into the word eyes? Anybody have any thoughts? Basically, his will.
I see. I look.
Yeah.
I behold.
And his will be done. Matthew 6:22 says, "The light of the body is the eye." Mm-hmm. If therefore thine eye be single, mm-hmm. some of the real legalistic Bible people have a problem with that because they think of the eye being right here,
yeah.
And that's not what it's saying. Okay, If you want to be in error, then take the Bible literally. And sooner or later, you're going to be in error.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, seriously. Mm-hmm. You have to let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. And when the Holy Spirit's your teacher, then you'll take it to a spiritual sense. Your eye being single, meaning, man, I see Jesus.
Right. Mm-hmm. Like tunnel vision.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I see Jesus and then everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, you know, the old expression, even if you're married, Jesus is first, my wife's second, my family's third, you know, that kind of stuff. Single.
I always say God, family, country. That's my big saying, God, family, country,
yeah,
in that order.
Yeah, but in the natural, or that's in the natural, but in the spiritual realm, your thoughts, your emotions, your soul should be single upon him. You know, when it's single upon him, it says, the whole body shall be full of light. That's a great scripture there. When you're focused on him, the whole body shall be full of light.
Well, when you're focused on the Lord, you are like a light. You're like a shining, guiding light. People tend to radiate towards you because you're full of positivity and good nature. You know, because God's love. And when you have that inside you, you radiate love. And people are attracted to that.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Even the little kids sing that song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." So if you're letting that light shine, then basically you are full of that light. I think the more you let it shine, the more light you get. So, again, just like every other topic here, we could talk days about this stuff, but if anybody has anything about the eyes that you'd like to talk about, y'all got in here, some of you got in here, we were talking about how someone I saw pictures of some artists trying to show this, and it's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a spiritual thing here. I mean, to sit there and try to draw a picture of it is I mean, it's just ludicrous. So, anyway,
the only thing I would say about that singleness of vision is, in the natural, if you have double vision, then you don't know what is real and what's not. And it would be like if I walked into this room, uh-huh, and I walked up to this table and I saw two tables, and there was only one table here. Well, which is the real table? I don't know. If I walk towards the one that I think's not real and it's the real one, guess what I do? I fall over that table, you know. And, you know, single vision is seeing reality for what it really is, mm-hmm, you know, what the reality of God. And when we come to realize that that our eye be single, that we see God for what he really is and who he really is. And when we have that single vision, Scripture says we'll be just like him, you know, when we see him as he is, not as, because the way the world depicts him, they depict him as all different kind of things. And usually, a lot of them are not the right thing.
Yeah.
You know? So.
Well, I mean, Julie worked with a lady that was an Orthodox Jew, and sweet lady, nicest, she loved her. I mean, she hasn't talked to her in years, but she absolutely loved her. And she was very open about not, you know, beating Julie over the head with what she believed or whatever. And Julie, of course, doesn't do that to anybody, but with what she believes. So they could have an intelligent conversation about differences. Mm-hmm. And that's good. That's really good, because it's good to at least know where some people are coming from. So, you know, needless to say, they said, we don't deny that Jesus was on this earth, but he was, you know, just a prophet, you know, which is interesting. And we believe that if he was just a prophet, he was the biggest liar that ever came on this earth, right? I mean, let's be real. He was not just a prophet. He was God in the flesh, right? Son of man and son of God. Only begotten son at that point, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, it's interesting to hear some of the different takes on Jesus outside of the, even in the, within the Christian community.
Yeah.
You know.
The so-called Christian. In the so-called.
You know, so.
Can I share something?
Sure.
I saw this thing a few years ago, where one of the main rabbis over in Israel, I mean, this guy was really renowned, and like when he died, I mean, literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people came, you know, to his service, you know, and he said that he had an encounter with God, and he said, and God told him what his name was. And he wrote this on a note or something and gave it to his son and told him not to reveal that until after he was dead.
That's interesting.
Yeah,
why?
After he was
why
dead.
Wouldn't
well,
you want it
well,
before?
Well, you know.
Yeah.
And,
I know.
And after he was dead, his son revealed it, and God's name was Jesus.
Wow. Yeshua.
Well, that's the Jewish version of Yahshua. Yahshua means God, the Savior. Mm-hmm. Jesus means Savior, you know. So the Greek, they translate. Actually, in the New Testament, when he said, I've come in my Father's name, it really should be Yahshua.
Yeah.
And, you know, God, the Savior. But it was kind of interesting that his son, you know, after he died, he revealed what his father had given him. And, you know.
Well, kind of contradicts what they believe. That's why he wanted to wait till he died, probably.
Yeah, probably.
Because the Jewish community would not like that.
He wouldn't have had to take all the grief because he was dead.
That's what he did. But I can't remember what his name was, but he was a really, I mean, they said like tens of thousands of people came to his memorial service.
And so he was kind of like that rabbi that came to Jesus in the night because he...
Well, what's interesting, if you want to talk the law, get a Orthodox Jew. Mm-hmm. I mean, they have to have two separate refrigerators.
Two separate kitchens, dishes.
Two separate kitchens, basically. They cannot prepare certain things and have them mix with the other stuff.
It's not kosher.
Huh?
It's not kosher.
Not kosher.
Do you know what the difference between kosher and non-kosher is? The kosher stuff is the rabbis blessed it all.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the same food.
Yeah.
Same stuff.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he's blessed it all.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the other stuff isn't blessed. It isn't kosher.
Man, I tell you what, if you want to really, really thank Jesus, you know, get around an Orthodox Jew and see what they have to go through each and every day. And so, you know, They take things like some Christians do totally literally. Like you have the word, what does it say, the word in your mind or something. So they put a little box, and they put a scroll on the box.
They attach it to their forehead.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a strap that they wrap around their arm. When it's, scripture says, you put it on your arm, they have a strap that has the Ten Commandments written around it, and they wrap it around their arm, and they take it literally, right?
Yeah, they do.
Margaret's best friend, Barb, used to work for a Jewish doctor, you know. They were very wealthy people. And so, you know, we had a little bit of insight into what went on over in that house. But she had to have, they had the two refrigerators and the two, you know, everything was separate. But the problem was, is that when they were out, even though they were Jewish, they didn't eat kosher when they were out. They
went out to
they
restaurants.
Did other
they
stuff.
Yeah,
they did other stuff. That's right.
Yeah.
But I mean, that's probably the way a lot of Jewish folks. Mm-hmm. Think, you know what I mean?
Come on, you never can keep the law, right?
Yeah, you can't keep it. That's
right.
You
know,
we talked about the one guy came up and said, "Well, Lord, I've kept the law since I was a kid."
Yeah, right.
Okay, sell everything you got. And come follow me. Jesus was just kind of joking with the guy because he knew that he was lying, and everybody around there knew that they had broken the law somewhere along the line. And so Jesus was, they were probably laughing after he said it, except the guy that he said it to, and he got dejected and left, you know. But anyway, I just thank Jesus every day for grace. I mean, grace is the most awesome way to live, you know? I mean, there's just no other way than grace. So, okay, let's talk about these four beasts, and then like Buddy brought out, we'll talk a little bit about Ezekiel. But again, you could spend days on this, so we're not gonna cover everything, okay? So, let's just take each one of them, and then you all tell me what you think of when you hear, and why do you think? Because basically what this is showing us is the complete salvation of the Lord, okay? And so there's four beasts, and what's four signify?
The world.
Yeah, did you all hear that?
Yes.
The world, the four quarters, they call it the four quarters of the world or whatever. Okay, so realize that four means it's a complete number, even though it's not three or seven, but it means the whole world, okay? So there were four beasts, and we're going to talk about the wings here in a second, but let's just talk about the beasts. So the first one was a lion, right?
Yes.
Why do you think a lion's in there?
The Lion of Judah. The
Lion stands for king, really.
Okay.
Faithfulness.
You said Lion of Judah. Who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah?
Jesus.
Okay, so we're going to keep this simple.
Faithfulness.
Here. Faithfulness, everything that Jesus represents. He was the Lamb and he was the Lion. Okay? We talk a lot about the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. You know, we talk about the Lamb a lot. But we don't talk, I mean, we talk some about the lion, but we don't talk as much. But the lion, like Buddy, you said that the lion was the king of the jungle or something.
What I read to you before.
Yeah, just tell, look at, just tell me what you think.
This is the king.
King of the, he would, but if the lion, if you go over to Africa where there's lions running wild, they call him the king of the jungle, don't
right.
they?
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So the king, lion of the tribe of Judah, anything else? That's pretty much the basic, without getting too deep, that's pretty much it. Anybody else have anything else?
Well, part of the reason why it's called the lion of the tribe of Judah, he's to break every band, and he'll give to us the victory again and again and again. And it's talking about a victorious thing that's going to happen. And it's really talking about creation's going to be totally set free. That's what I believe it's really saying.
Yeah.
And remember that Judah means praise.
Praise? Judah. Yeah.
It means praise.
So as part of our complete salvation experience, we're
look
to praise
at what's him. Coming, we're going
to praise. We're to praise him. And we are, what? King? He is the king of kings. Well, who's the kings?
Us.
Okay, so he's the king of the beasts. That means everything in the jungle is subjected to the king of the beasts. So he is the king of kings. And we are those kings that he is king over. Right? Okay. Let's talk about the calf, which in Ezekiel it comes up as an ox. Okay, what do you think? I'm not going to let you see that yet. What do you think of when you think of the calf or the ox?
The ox is in Ezekiel is the servant.
Yeah, the laborer. Mm-hmm. Okay, what else?
Man.
No, we've got not to man yet. We're going to get to man. Man's the, that's coming up next.
Okay.
So the calf,
calf's also, I think, of sacrifice.
Thank you. Okay. That's what I was trying to get someone to say. Okay. When they would sacrifice an oxen or a calf that was pure, that was a good sacrifice. You know, you got God's attention with that one, you know, versus something that had. Doesn't that sound crazy? It's like we're in a whole different realm, you know, and to sit there and talk about animal sacrifice, it's just, But anyway, yes. A calf was a, without spot. Jesus, of course, was the, sacrifice without spot or wrinkle, completely sinless. Have done no wrong
ultimate,
to anybody.
Ultimate, sir. Ultimate.
The ultimate sacrifice. You know, but
the ox also talks about ministry, because Scripture says you're not to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn, and that's quoted when it's talking about in the New Testament when it's talking about literally about giving given to ministries. You know. In other words, you should be able to partake of what you do, the labor that you put out. And it's talking about the labor also, because in those days, you plowed your fields with an ox. If you didn't have an ox, you didn't have no harvest.
You better have a lot of tomatoes.
I got news for you. The ministry out there, if they're not plowing the fields, there's not going to be a harvest, you know, because they're co-laborers with God, you know.
Yes. So. It's funny, back in the day, they was plowing with the a yoke of oxen, but then they went to the horse. Because my dad used horses to plow.
Yeah.
I just wonder what happened.
I don't know. Did they bring oxen over to?
Yeah, they brought them.
They did bring oxen.
Yeah, they brought them over. Yeah.
Because I don't recall ever seeing an oxen. I don't know if it, I mean. I've been to
that
Europe,
was probably
but I didn't
more over in the Middle East than over here, I would say. You know,
they didn't bring them to the Americas. Right?
Yeah. But
okay, I'm going a little different way. With calves and ox, we've talked about what they do, so it's, it represents strength. Mm-hmm. So strength. Okay, but what I thought was interesting is it also meant a shoot. And Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." So everything still points to Jesus. I mean, you know, Jesus had more strength than any human being ever on earth. And what's interesting, he says, "In greater things you shall do." Wow. Okay. But anyway, so it's talking about Jesus here. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of," the root meaning the shoot. Okay, this is a different version that the King James says of shoot. "He hath no form or nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him." That's the natural. But, you know, but the root of Jesse is mentioned as Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Jesse was David's dad, King David's dad, and that was the lineage that took you to Jesus. But you know, tender plant, you know, as a shoot or a root out of dry ground. Man, was it dry when Jesus came, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. The law was just beating people over the head. You know, the woman caught in adultery was going to get stoned until Jesus came. That's about as dry a ground as you're ever going to find in your life, in the history of mankind. At that point, Jesus, God has perfect timing. He brought Jesus in at the exact perfect time to, you know, that dry ground.
Unfortunately, it's still like that over there.
Well, yeah, but the bottom line is now, however many folks, you got Christians everywhere. You got Christians in the worst Muslim countries in the world. There is that shoot coming up out of that dry ground still.
Right.
You know, no matter if you're in Turkey or you're in Iraq or even Iran, yeah, they...
China, too.
China's been really evangelized, yeah, big time. Yeah. I mean, but even in Iran, yeah, you may get beheaded or you may get killed, but there's still, from what you hear, there's a lot of cell groups in Iran or Saudi Arabia or whatever. So there's those shoots coming out of that dry ground all around the world, you know, that it wasn't back then.
Right. Oh, yeah.
You know. And that's a good thing because it's amazing. I mean, in Africa, I mean, there's a lot of Muslim countries like Somalia there's just a lot. Most of the countries down there are Muslims. I mean, there's Christians everywhere, but I'm just saying that the national religion would probably, if they claimed one, would probably be more Muslim than it would be Christian. So, but there's Christians all over the world. Every African country, we were speaking to someone yesterday from Africa, western side of Africa, and she was just the nicest person you'd ever want to meet. And you know, she was talking about this, what was the name of the country?
Oh, it starts with an S.
Yes. Senegal.
Yeah.
Senegal. And she said that Senegal is one of the best places in the world to travel to. And you don't think about that because you think of Europe and you think of, you know, Japan, or you think of, you know, we're at Hawaii, whatever. But she was telling us about Senegal. Senegal is got Muslim and Christians, but they all get along. I mean, they all get along well. And she said, you know, you can go eat a meal in Senegal for a couple bucks, a whole meal. There's beaches. She showed us pictures, and we went, wow, man, I mean, that seems like a really neat place.
What part did you say that?
It's on the west side of Africa.
Okay.
Yeah. So I'm assuming that's the Atlantic Ocean, but But anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is they're cohabitating and getting along. There's no one dying because of their beliefs. There's no one that seems to be, you know, persecuted because of their beliefs. Christians are harmoniously living with Muslims or any other religion that's out there. And I just thought that was interesting because we can't even do that here in this country. No.
That means they're really accepting one another.
Exactly.
Like on Sundays, like they close the streets so Muslims can come out and pray.
At 3 o'clock every day they pray. So the business is shut down. But they honor that. The Christians let them do that. And then, you know, if the Christians want to do whatever, have a procession on Easter Sunday, they can do that. No one chastises them or whatever. So it was just interesting to see that, you know, that she was like just really saying how harmonious people were in that country, you know. And they accepted whatever the color of your skin was, whatever. You were accepted there.
And they're not trying to change you to what they
exactly,
are.
Yes, yes. And I thought, man, wouldn't that be great if America was that, man? I mean, it'd be awesome. Okay, so anyway, that was Isaiah 53:2. Now we're at the man, and that word for man is anthropos. Let me just read something real quick out of here, and then we can talk about that. The word for human species, male or female, is anthropos. From ana, which means upwards, and tropos, which is a manner of life, character, and in like manner. And that's in John 1:51. These four faces beautifully picture the completeness of salvation. I'll go ahead and just read the whole thing. The lion, who becomes the scapegoat, sacrifice in a human face, now ascends in resurrection language on eagle's wings. So I thought that was just interesting. So anyway, anthropos means with the added notion of weakness, by which man is led into a mistaken identity, I'll say, or prompted to sin. And of course, what's interesting is the root of this is behold also. So we have to see that we need Jesus. We have to see that there is a mistaken identity that we've lived our life at. And at one point in time, there has to be that awakening to say, wow, I've lived a mistaken identity. I need to find out what my true identity is. And you find out that it's only in Christ. You can search the world over, and you're never going to find your true identity until you find Jesus. It's never going to happen. You know, you're going to live in that mistaken identity, period.
You know what, that definition right there, it's practically word for word describing Adam.
Exactly.
Isn't that, you know, and then it says, behold, that's the mistaken identity.
Mm-hmm.
Behold.
Yeah, wake up. Yeah, that word anthropos is ana and tropos, which is upward manner of life. You're looking for that upward manner of life. Not if you're in your mistaken identity, you're in a lower realm, right?
Yes.
Amen?
In the lowest realm you can be in.
Exactly. And so the whole key is to look upward. And it's not saying upward in the clouds. That's not what we're saying. But like when Jesus says, come up here, he's not saying, come on up in the clouds and bring your heart with you. You know, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, come to a higher realm. Come up into where I'm at. Where my perspective is different than your perspective. My ways are different than your ways. My thoughts are different than your thoughts.
It's a higher level of thinking.
It is. It's the Christ mind, the mind of Christ. It's that transformation that comes about when your mind is renewed.
It's a thinking of love, is basically what it is. Because Christ loved everybody unconditionally.
Unconditionally. Yes, he does. Okay, Oscar, you got anything to add to the plan? I mean, there's a lot more, I know, but I'm just saying anything so we can get to the... Ooh. Go ahead.
Well, I'd rather not say right now.
Okay.
Because I don't want to get into everything that I would have to say.
It would take...
That would go back.
That's what I'm saying.
We
could spend a class on each one.
Yeah. What Buddy's talking about. I'd have to go back into Ezekiel and all
that.
You know?
Well, we may do that next week because I've got it right here. But anyway, we'll go back to Ezekiel.
I won't say anything.
We'll do it next week. We'll just hit this flying eagle real quick and then we'll adjourn. And we can come back to the flying eagle, and we can come back to the men, but we're going to get into Ezekiel next week. I've got it here. I knew we wouldn't have time to do it this week. Anyway, the flying eagle, okay, the first thing you notice is what?
He's flying.
He's flying. It's not an eagle sitting up on a cliff or in a tree. It's a flying eagle. I mean, an eagle sitting in a tree is beautiful, but man, a flying eagle is... something to behold. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. It just soars up there and it doesn't really flap wings very often. I mean, it flaps two or three times and it just soars. It catches.
He knows where the updraft is. Where the updraft is.
He knows exactly where those thermals and updrafts are. But no other bird in the natural, no other bird is supposed to fly so high. So it's the highest flying bird there is. None ascends with so much power, so it's a powerful bird. Mm-hmm. None is so majestic, it's a majestic bird. Do you know of a bird that's more majestic than a bald eagle? I don't think so. And grand in his ascent, I love this, because in grand in his ascent towards the sun, and I'll say S-O-N. Mm-hmm. Sharp vision. I mean, when they're way, way, way up in the sky, I mean, they can see a rodent running around on the ground. Their vision is so acute and clear and just unbelievably sharp. Okay, so that's, you know, we got... You know, 5 minutes, whatever you want to say about the eagle, but we're going to get more into this with Ezekiel next week. But anyway, what else do you think of when you think of an eagle that's maybe not in there?
Deity.
Okay. Anybody else? You got a quick one there, Oscar?
Well, God said to Israel that he had bore them up on eagle's wings. And at one point, you know, and the difference between the eyesight of an eagle and being on the ground and being in the air is that you see the vast picture. Mm-hmm. You know, an eagle can see
miles.
A lot of things that's going on that from the ground you can't see, you know, and it has the ability to swoop down quickly and deal with whatever's happening down there, you know what I mean? And I believe as we get eagle's vision and we soar in the heavens with God, we'll be able to see the root problem of what's going on. And what does the eagles usually attack when it does come down to the ground?
Right.
It's usually rodents and things that we would consider snakes and things that we would kind of consider most of the time unclean animals at times. You know, they don't attack cows and things like that, you know. But they attack things that we would consider unclean animals. So when you realize that when we soar in the heavenlies with Him, we can begin to see things and see them for what they really are, you know, rather than seeing them through limited vision. And you know, that's why it's necessary for it to be a flying eagle.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we go back into the sea, it'll be a different thing.
Yeah, we'll talk about that.
The eagle's vision, when they're sitting up in a tree, you can see a fish in the lakes swimming around.
That's some good vision.
That's some serious vision there.
Yeah, swoop down and catch fish.
Yeah, amazing. What a beautiful sight, though, to see that. I mean, it just amazes you that God created those eyes in the eagle, back to the eyes, to see that clearly and to have that range of eyesight.
And I will say this, if you go out there and look on the bulletin board, you'll see when we first built this church, the minute that they put the roof on the top of this building, I came down here. I used to check on it every day because I didn't work very far from here. I'd come down and check to see what they had accomplished every day. And they had just got the tar paper on the roof, just barely got the tar paper on the roof. And I walked around the building and I came to the back of the building. Sitting right there on the corner of the building was an eagle. And I stood there and I looked at him and he looked at me. And he wasn't a full-grown eagle, I don't think, you know, because, you know, you
can tell. He
wasn't a full-grown eagle.
Was he all brown?
Please?
Was he all brown?
Well, you can look at the picture out there. It's hanging on the bulletin board.
A full-grown eagle and had white ground.
No. And there's different eagles. There's a golden eagle. There's bald eagle. There's all different kind of eagles. But anyway, when I looked up there, I took a picture of him, and I felt like the Lord said, this will be a place where eagle saints will gather. You know,
and that's cool.
That's what I felt like the Lord spoke to me as I was looking at that. And I took a picture of it with my phone, and I had one of them old cell phones, so it's not extremely clear, you know. But I blew it up, and it's hanging on the bulletin board out there, unless somebody took it down.
Oh, it's still up there.
Yeah.
Stop by and take a look at that. It's sitting right on the peak of this building here.
It's so beautiful that you say, I looked at him. He looked at me.
Yeah, and he didn't fly away. I mean, I stood there for a long time just looking at him, and I thought, he's not going nowhere. he's home, so to speak, right now. You know what I mean? I looked up there and I thought, Lord, what a tremendous thing, you know. And I felt like the Lord literally spoke to my heart and said, this will be a place where eagle saints will gather.
They shall mount up with wings as eagles.
Yeah.
Yeah, he knew you couldn't get to him.
He will run and not be weary.
Yeah. We should sing that song more often. We don't probably
That's a great song.
That's partially what the name of this church was based on, that Isaiah in the 40th chapter. Mm-hmm. You know, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as an eagle. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint, you know.
Yes.
You know.
It's great scripture.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Kathy, you want us to pray?
Father, we just thank you. We have nothing but praise in our heart for you. Thank you, Lord, for opening the eyes of our understanding and showing us truth as we comprehend it right now. Father, you are so good to us. We want to love you with all of our hearts. And Father, bless our sister Brenda as she brings the word today.
Yes.
Lord, just anoint her and let every word that comes out of her mouth be you. Father, we know you have a wonderful feast for us today. Help us to just take it all in and leave here loving you more and more with more praise in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. We expect wonderful blessings. Amen.
Amen. Amen.